Hey, let's get ready to study the Word of God. Matthew chapter 28. I'm looking forward to the pastor's conference next week. Now, you know we will not have class next Wednesday night. And I always hate that because that means when I come back, I got to go out into the wild woods with my hook on my chaff and pull you all in. So, shepherd staff, so... But looking forward to it. It's going to be exegeting the Word of God, hermeneutics. And Robbie's got some really super speakers coming in. And I'm really looking forward to going there. Now, Phil, are you going to be able to be down there? Huh?
I don't think I am.
Sorry. Oh, I was hoping you'd be there.
I thought it was going to be in Dallas this year.
No, it's always in Houston. The pastor's conference is in Houston. Dallas is the pre-trib conference in December. Okay, but I'm really looking forward to it and solicit your prayers for the conference, for the speakers, and for the pastors who come for it. It's always fun to see them again and to see, we look each other over and see who's getting older. And yes.
Any of the pastors that have been to the conference in X number of years, have any of them converted? I don't use the word, that's the right word, to, you know, faith alone, or are they still majority among works? Do you, I mean, just
for contention.
For salvation? Oh, they're all straight on the gospel. Every one of them. Now, when you come to spirituality, well, now you're in a whole different ball game.
Being saved.
No, being saved, we're all like-minded. But just be in prayer for the speakers and people traveling to get there. Now, John will be here Sunday morning. I'll pick him up tomorrow evening. And he'll be here Sunday morning to speak both classes. So please try to arrange your schedule where you'll be able to hear John. And then he and I will leave early Monday morning. And I asked my beautiful wife, what are you going to do while I'm gone? And she says, hey, well, the cat's away, they're going to party. And so I've canceled going to the conference. No. Yes. Oh, that's right. Saturday night, spring forward. Let's see. That means if 9:15, be 10:15, you'd be late. If you didn't do it. So, yeah, you'd be late. Now, in fall, you'd be here early, so you get to go eat breakfast somewhere. But in the spring, you'd be late. So, Saturday night, when you go to bed, or you can do it, if you want to wake up Sunday morning at 2, I think that's the official time. But I do it when I go to bed Saturday night, about 6 or 7 o'clock, no. And, no, it's not the truth. It's at least 8. So, please remember to set your clocks forward. And be in prayer next week. And don't get too rowdy Wednesday night. But we'll be back at it next the following Sunday morning. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher of the Word of God. I've been working on, for our study of Colossians, Colossians 1:24-25, one of the pivotal New Testament passages dealing with dispensations. And I looked and I haven't studied dispensations in decades. It's decades since we studied it here. And so I've had a lot of fun going through and doing. When you do that, I don't take out an old doctrine and run it through the mill, but I've got to start all over. Just boom, boom, boom. How am I going to put this together? And read here, read there, and study here, study there. And this book is so valuable to the church age, and we're so dependent upon it. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. We are thankful, Heavenly Father, for this book, your word, given to us. You have revealed yourself to us in your Son, the living Word. And we have the written Word where you let us come in and understand you, go into areas, Father, that we could never see. Like in Job chapter 1, the angels coming before you in a meeting. And so many things, Heavenly Father, that your Word takes us into that otherwise we would be without. And now, Heavenly Father, as we study the resurrection of our Savior, we're so thankful that the Holy Spirit gives us this information. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, on that, James, do you have those papers? Well, what did you bring them for if you're not going to bring them in? Okay. He's going to bring in some papers we'll need in a few minutes. All right, verse 7. Verse 7, he is risen. So let's go into it. Let's begin with the angel in verse 5. The angel answered and said to the women. There are three women. Do not be afraid. Stop being afraid. Don't run away. For I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Now we're ready for verse 7, which we've already started. Go quickly. Don't stop and talk about it with yourselves or with anyone else. Don't stop and meditate. Don't stop and think about it. Go quickly and tell his disciples. We saw last week that people knew where they're from Galilee. The ones from Galilee apparently all knew where each other was staying. And that just stands to reason. If we all went to some kind of a big convention or something, we'd all know where. Go ahead and pass it about to everybody. We won't need this right now, but anyway, it'll be coming in a few moments. So they knew, these ladies knew where the disciples were staying. So tell his disciples that. Now the message is twofold. He has risen, repeats the message that he has risen, because he's already said that once, but now he puts it into the message for the disciples. He is risen. So he repeats that to them now. So, from the dead. Now, we studied the word nekros. This Greek word for the dead means physical resurrection of Jesus Christ is what is emphasized here. Not spiritual, but physical resurrection. And so tell the disciples, he is risen. But this is not the end of his declaration. It really is just beginning. He is risen, and there are things to be done. And people, I want to say, right up to this day, this is our message to the world. He is risen. That is our joy to announce to people. He is risen. Do you know why he was crucified? Can you go to his grave? No, you cannot. He is risen. How important is that to you? So it makes a wonderful part for testimony and witnessing to other people. Right up to this very day, it's our same message. He has risen. These ladies will not have time to meditate or even to look for the risen Savior. They have a task. See, don't even go look for him. You have a task. And behold, announcing what is now important for the disciples. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Now the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not the end. This is not the end of anything. It's really the beginning of life. Now what is really interesting, this verse is packed with questions. It begs a lot of questions, and I'll show you some of them as we go through it. Why? Why? Because? Why is that important? What he says here, going ahead of you into Galilee. Why is that so important? Okay, I'm glad you asked. Look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. This is powerful. Verse 31 and 32 of Matthew 26. Verse 31, and Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, the night of the crucifixion, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. Now look at verse 32. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. People, every little thing that Christ said has come to truth. That's why you and I can put our confidence in the prophecy put forth in the Word of God. He told them this beforehand. I'm sure they forgot. I'm sure those statements, those words didn't even cross over to them. They didn't sit down and think about it. They didn't go over it and over it. I remember years and years ago, when I first started going to Baraka, it was a good buddy of mine, two good buddies. One went on to be a very good lawyer, and the other became a professor at Rice University. And we would go to some apartment, girls' apartment, my house, somewhere, and we would sit for about 2 hours and just take apart that night's message. Examine it. And we do it from different aspects, maybe from the law aspect or history, whatever the case may be, theological, and go over it. I'm sure the disciples didn't do that with that statement. Wait a minute. What did he mean when he rises? What's he mean when he's going to go before us to Galilee? What do you think that means? They didn't do that. I'm sure he just went right over their head because they were not looking for it. So, it's almost identical wording with what the angel tells them here. Now, we'll know why Galilee. That's another good question in a moment. This one verse is full of questions. Like, why is the message delivered first to these women? Why not to the disciples? Why to these women? And why this remark, behold, I have told you? What's that about? Okay. He added that this is an authoritative instruction, is given to remove any doubt that may enter their minds that he was telling them the truth and there was things to be done. And he was beckoning them to move out. Move out quickly. I've told you. Now, get with it. See? That's very close to what he was saying. I told you. Why are you standing here? Why aren't you moving out? That's the ideal of, behold, I have told you. So their message was basically two parts. Two parts of their message. One, he has risen. And then you will see him in Galilee. So this, he's gone before you. So move quickly to Galilee. And why not come to them in Jerusalem? Why Galilee? Because you got, this is, huh? Yeah. The other ones are the temple. And those are different areas of the temple and all. But this is, when we were on our tour, the tour director, he carried this thing everywhere he went. And so I asked him, is there somewhere I can buy one? And he said, yeah, you can buy one from me. And I said, all right, let's go. How much is it? He said, $100. No. No, he didn't. But, my goodness, boy, he really wrapped this thing up just to get it home. Did you wrap it up? Well, she does a good job at doing that. That's reason. All right, let's see here. Okay, huh? Oh. All right, here we go. Now, I am looking at a map of Israel, 3D. And so We're going to take a look. Right here is Jerusalem. Up here is the Sea of Galilee. So they're going to travel from Jerusalem along on this side of the mountain ridge, along the Jordan Valley, all the way up and to Galilee. So that's where they're going. Now, why Galilee? Why not right there in Jerusalem? Why not come to them there in Jerusalem? Why Galilee? Okay. Now, one, it is their home. It's their home. They'll be much more comfortable, much more relaxed, and secure. Remember, people, please always remember, these are kids. When Jesus called them, they were around 15, 16 years. He'd been with them, say, 3 years, so they're now 18, 19, 20. Matthew may have been older. But Peter or John, these are just teenagers. And so they rush up to Galilee. That's their home. They're going to be relaxed. And they know the area. John lives in Capernaum. Peter lives in Capernaum. So they know the area. And secondly, and very important, they would be away from the maddening crowd. Be away from the hostile Jews. Away from the hostile Romans. The people that hate this Jesus, you don't have to worry about them. They're not going to be up there. They're called in Jerusalem, you got 100,000 visitors in Jerusalem. It's not a good place for a little party. It's not a place for a little reunion. So get up to Galilee. It's quiet. You'll feel good. We'll be away from the Romans. We'll be away from the Judaizers. And three, there are many resurrection appearances by Jesus Christ, and we're going to note them under one study, the resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. But let's anticipate one by Paul. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. That's the great gospel chapter. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll study the appearances of Jesus Christ after the resurrection as proof of the resurrection. So, verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 15. After he had appeared to more than 500 believers at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have died, fallen asleep. Their bodies have fallen asleep. The soul doesn't sleep. The body is said to sleep. So they have died physically. But in this setting, 500 people he appeared before. Now, one of the discussions is this the same one that the angel is talking about? I personally don't think so. I think it was a personal, intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ and his disciples without all of these people, 500 people there. Okay, let's go back to Matthew 28. Another question. Why is this message delivered to these women and not to the disciples? Why not to John or Peter or Andrew, James? Why not? Okay, let's note a few things. First, these ladies are overwhelmed more than any of the others by the death of Jesus Christ. These women, not men, not even the disciples whom he loved, John, not Peter, see? And of course, not Thomas. Thomas, probably the last one ever where we know he was. Christ had to show him the scar hand that he had. So, not Thomas. Therefore, because they're overwhelmed and they want to be there, they receive the honor of being the first to hear the good news of the resurrection. And the first to see the resurrected Savior. Now, we're going to have a discussion. Did all three ladies see him, or did just Mary Magdalene? That's going to be a little thing we'll take a look at later. But right now, all of this is given to these ladies first of all. And so they came early to the grave, even though they did not expect the resurrection. We know that. They didn't expect the resurrection, but they were wanted to be there. Therefore, they are the first to receive the assurance and the joy of the resurrected Savior. Now, let's look at this historically. Secondly, we studied in our study of 1 Corinthians 11 how sin first entered the human race by a woman, Eve. But then we saw under the curse that she was to bear, that she would, the cursing would be turned to blessing, and that she would give birth to, the woman would give birth to the coming Messiah, to childbirth. And so here are these ladies, the first to announce that the Messiah has risen. So it is, it's most befitting to me that it would be these ladies. Now, another point, before we leave verse 7. Let's look at Mark 16. Mark 16. We will soon study Mark's full account of the resurrection, but right now I'm just going to pick out some things that are kind of contrast and all. So let's look. Well, we're one verse short of having it on here. I'd say look at this. But Mark 16:6. Look in your text to Mark 16:6. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him." Verse 7. Go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Now, you take the sheet that James gave you. We noted where he foretold them that he would see them in Galilee. We read that in Matthew. But what is important here is go tell his disciples and Peter. Now, some people think it's Peter because, well, he's the highest one. He's the one upon which the church is going to be built, from the Roman Catholic Church and all that, the first pope, first papa, all this kind of stuff. See? No. No. There's far more compassion here. Far deeper compassion here for Peter. See? Jesus Christ is going to show unbelievable compassion to Peter by appearing to him personally and letting him know you're part of this group. You're to be a part of it. When's the last time Peter saw him? Just a few days ago. Looked at him eye to eye in cussing words, profanity. I don't know the guy. I don't even know him. And he looked at Jesus Christ and he went out crying. His soul was very heavy. And that doesn't go away in a minute. So Peter's probably wondering, I wonder if I'm out. Because I'll tell you right now, some religious legalists, Christian legalists, they'd say you're out. But not Christ. You're in, Peter. You tell the disciples and Peter. Because Peter is important to Jesus Christ. And not only that, I'll show you, he will make an appearance to Peter personally before he meets him in Galilee. Christ cares about Peter's soul condition. Okay, now back to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 7, which you have on your sheet. What now follows in verse 8 and the following requires some work. So let's read verses 8 through 10. You can do it off of this sheet because we're going to use it for a few moments. Verse 8. Matthew 28, verse 8. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. Now I want you to look right across at Mark 16:8. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Well, what's going on here? Now let's go back to Matthew 28, verse 9. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. Same message, except he didn't say tell them I had risen. But it's the same message as far as telling them to go to Galilee. So the Lord appears to these ladies. And I've got to put this in. It's a parenthetical remark. Not Mary. Not the mother of Jesus. This is Mary Magdalene. See? And so this is another Mary. Okay, let's take a look now. Mark chapter 16, verse 7. You can read it along with me. But go tell the disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. We read where he told them in Matthew. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, let's go back, look at Matthew 28, verse 7. Go quickly, tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they left the tomb quickly, with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to the disciples. Okay. Now, with this paper in hand, if you want to take notes, you got your third leg. You got one leg you can put the Bible on, do all this. But let's just note some things here. One, Matthew adds the word quickly from the angel. Go quickly. I guess one way you could do it is to circle these things on your sheet with both of the passages there in front of you. So first of all, Matthew adds the word of the angel quickly. Two, note that Matthew words ending differently. Behold, I have told you. Whereas in the Mark account, as he told you. In other words, the Matthew account is dramatic. Matthew's account is get moving. Three, Matthew adds to their report, he has risen. He has risen. It's not in the Luke Mark account. Four, Matthew does not have and Peter. Go and tell the disciples. Mark says, and Peter. Matthew doesn't have that. Five. Now we come to verse 8. Matthew says, look at verse 8. Matthew says, they left the tomb quickly and ran to deliver their message. But Mark says, they were fearful and told no one. So what's going on here? What's happening? Okay, point six. Note that in Mark's account, verse 9. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. Okay. She ran out in verse 8. Fear and trembling. Then Jesus came and calmed her down, and I think the other two ladies too, but be that as it may, she's a fearful, and so the Lord comes to her right there outside of the tomb to reassure her of his resurrection. So now that she is calmed and understands the miraculous resurrection, she fulfills her mission of reporting it to the disciples. Verse 10. She went and reported to those who had been with him, the disciples, while they were mourning and weeping. Now, we'll come and study this in detail, but I want you to know what the disciples were doing. They didn't go to the tomb. They didn't believe. What are they doing? They're crying, moaning, belly aching. Well, it's all over. It's all over. He's gone. We're going to go back to the fishing. See, all these 3 years has been for naught. So they're just mourning and weeping. Now, let's go back to Matthew 28:7. Go quickly, tell his disciples, one, that he has risen from the dead. Two, behold, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Now verse 8 in Matthew. And they left the tomb quickly, just as they were instructed. It's the same word that the angel said, leave quickly. But more importantly, this empty tomb has no interest for them now. He's not here. There's no reason staying in here. Just get out of here. It has nothing for them. Matthew adds, with fear and great joy. Now look back at verse 5. Look back at Matthew 28:5. It's not on your deal. Let me just read it to you if you don't want. And the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid. Stop being a fearful. So do not be afraid. That was the present imperative of the verb phobeo. But here in verse 8, the ladies are described as being with fear. And we have the noun phobos, from which the verb is derived. So it's the same concept. So, all this was just too much for these ladies. If you've got to remember, don't think of this sitting here with the knowledge you've had over the years, sitting in a nice room, studying academically the Word of God. Think of these ladies. This is fear mixed with great joy. That word great is the Greek word megas, and it's used to describe magnitude of inner happiness. They have a great magnitude of inner happiness, kara, rejoicing. Now, you may be wondering, how can there be fear and great joy simultaneously in someone? I thought about it. And I'm going to say the Holy Spirit gave me an example from our studies, especially on Sunday morning 9 o'clock class. Let's take a lady, young lady. She is going to the doctor. And she is told by the doctor, you're pregnant. Great joy. She is overwhelmed with this great news. Ah! I got to tell my husband, who doesn't want a kid, doesn't want a child. So how am I going to do that? So you can see here's this lady with a sense of fear and a sense of overwhelming joy at the same time going through her soul. What is she going to do about all of this? That's the best example I can give. If you come up with a better one, good. See? But that to me is the best example I could come up with, how there would be great joy and fear simultaneously that we could understand. So here she is with fear and great joy. Their Savior, their friend, is alive. No longer is he dead in a grave, but alive. And their joy being great subdued the fear. There's fear, but it's subdued with this joy. Now the question, I told you it's filled with questions. What are they afraid of? What's the fear here? Okay, first of all, we must remember that this has never happened before in history. There's been resuscitation of Lazarus, but never resurrection. He is alive. He is risen. Resurrection from the dead. Then also remember who hates him. The Jews. The Judaizers. They hate him. There's Romans there. There's guards there. This is very it's overwhelming. They can't think through all of these things. So there's a fear about what is going on, and there is great joy about what is going on. What's going to happen now that he's risen? They still hate him. So what's going to happen now? Can he be killed again? They don't know. It's filled with fear. And it is in this moment that I hope I've described to you now, this fearful moment, see, that Mark tells us something in 16:8. Look at it. 16:8. They went out and fled from the tomb, for our trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This has been extremely emotional for these ladies. And I'll tell you what, I think it'll be extremely emotional for any man too. As we'll see, it is for the two men that go to the grave. Okay. First of all, they were amazed, astonished, surprised. These are all the things that this word means in the Greek. Shocked. The angel beckoned them not to be amazed. Now we move to verse 8, where we now find them trembling. Trembling. They were amazed. Now they're trembling. This is a physical, what does this word mean? A physical response to what is going on overtly. It's a physical response to what's going on overtly. It means to shake involuntarily. That's what this word means. It means to shake involuntarily, to quiver. This is just overwhelming these ladies. Then we find astonishment had gripped them. They're trembling. Astonishment had gripped them. This is an interesting word. It really describes the state of these ladies. The Greek word astonishment is used to describe ecstasy in the mind. The first word, what's going on physically? They're shaken. This word describes what's going on in their mind. Astonishment, in which the mind, and this right out of a lexicon, for a time is, as it were, out of or beyond itself. It's lost. Just, you're not able to think things through from that moment. Now, let me give you an idea of where this thing is located. Look at Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I hope you're enjoying this. I loved it. Love sitting at my desk going through all of this. Mark 5, verse 42. Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were beside themselves. That's our word. Completely astonished. That's their mental state. This is our word. So Mark describes the condition of these ladies after listening to the angel, after leaving the tomb, trembling, overtly shaking, astonished in their mind, it gripped them. This is a simple verb. It means to take hold of their mind. Being held or gripped is a good translation by this astonishment. Then Mark closes this verse. They told no one, for they were afraid. That's our third word, describing these ladies as they walked out of the tomb. Phobao, fear. The imperfect is used here to show that all this came upon them as they left the tomb. It's very dramatic. And in this condition, they did not talk with anyone. They're gripped by fear. They're shaking. Their mind is gone a little bit. And they're fearful. They don't know what's going on. Look at verse 9 in Mark 16. Here's the grace and love and compassion of Jesus Christ. What kind of person was Jesus Christ? Hey, you ladies, straighten up. Come on. Don't be whimsy here. Come on, get hold of it. Move out. Move out. No, none of that stuff. Look at the compassion. Verse 9, Mark 16. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, this is sometime after 6 p.m. on Saturday, in Jewish time, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene. Think of her condition. She's shaking. She is shaking. She's controlled by fear, bewilderment. She can't put all of this together. That's her condition. From whom he had cast out 7 demons. Now, not to Mary, his mother, but to Mary Magdalene. And now that she actually saw Jesus Christ, he comforted her. He comforted her. So we have verse 10. We'll look at that comforting in a few minutes later, but we'll go over straight up. Verse 9, Christ comes and calms her down, assures her. Verse 10, she went now and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. I hope I've drawn to you the picture that's going on here in the garden, what Christ is doing. He sees their condition. They can get on. They want to, but they're just so overwhelmed by everything. So he comes and talks with them. We'll study what he says later. Now, go back to Matthew 28:8. Look at it on your sheet here. And they left the tomb quickly with great fear and great joy. Now, at that point, they meet the Lord. So you got to put that in right there. Parentheses. Insert here, they met the Lord. And then, and ran. This is exactly what the Greek says. They ran. Remember, these are three ladies, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. Three ladies running through the streets of Jerusalem early Sunday morning. 100,000 people scattered all over Jerusalem. And there they are running through the streets. Look what it says in verse 8. To report to his disciples. Aorist infinitive of purpose. They ran for the purpose to report. That's why they did. They ran. That Jesus had risen and he would meet them together in Galilee. Now we come to verse 9. And behold, new awareness, Jesus met them. Now, Matthew puts it here, but I think we know where this happened if we take it in Mark's account. Because Mark makes it very clear. They came out of the tomb, they're overwhelmed, they're shaken, and they cannot move, they don't tell anyone. The Lord comes to them, and then they leave. So now, Matthew, in verse 9, tells us, and behold, a new awareness for our writing. Jesus met them. This Greek word means to draw. It's a picture of coming from one place to another. To meet someone. So wherever he was, wherever they were, whatever you want to picture the garden, whether they're still in the garden, outside the garden, because there's a garden right by the tomb. But there they are. Together, shaken. Now, if you think Magdalene's over here by herself, I have no problem with that. I have no problem with that at all. But I think they're all three were together because look what it says. Jesus met them, plural. See? So he met Mary Magdalene and Mary and Salome, three ladies. And greeted them. And it says, greetings. Now, that loses something in the translation. And it really isn't a very comfortable way of saying the words, because that's kind of what it means. But, you know, hey, y'all. That ain't going to do it either. Howdy. Howdy. How y'all doing? Good old Aggie expression. Howdy. And it's not, it just, you can, okay, ladies, I'm here. It's me. It's me. Parentheses. I can't deny I said it because it's on tape. But I'll never forget years ago, John Hintz called me. And he says, hey, I know what Jesus wore the morning of the resurrection. And I said, how do you know that? That's not in Scripture. Yeah, it is. He wore overalls. I said, he wore overalls? Yeah, Mary thought he was the gardener. So he had to be in overalls. But, okay, parentheses closed. You got to understand John and my humor. And, okay, greetings. And they, now look what the actions. One, came up. Aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. So this is written as the action occurred. First, Jesus Christ appears in resurrection body. Secondly, he speaks to them. They respond by coming to him. Then, took hold of his feet. Plural. Not singular. Plural. This verb describes them as falling at his feet and taking hold of his feet. And three, worshiped him. Now, they know who this is. This is Jesus. This is the God-man. This is their Savior. And worshiped him. The compound verb is made up of coming and kissing, adoring, falling prostrated on the ground. Translated worship, to fall prostrate before someone and worshiping them. So that's what they did at this point. Now, this is going to be a good place. You owe me 10 minutes. This is a good place because I don't want to just rush through what actually happened with the ladies meeting the Lord. And this is given to us in John 20. So 2 weeks from now, you just kind of be calm with these ladies. Now they're calmed down. The Lord has met them. And we will come back and we will study what actually happened from John's account. And put all these accounts together, and we have a good picture of all of this that's going on the morning of the resurrection. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you for making us privy to this information. It makes his resurrection so real. The impact that it had on people. It doesn't have that emotional impact on us. We're so distant from it. But you've made us privy, Heavenly Father, to how this would be. To see the risen Savior. We wait with eager anticipation when we shall see Him as He is, and we will be like Him. But now, Heavenly Father, You've given to us this insight, first from the perspective of these ladies, perspective of the Lord. We thank You. I pray Your Spirit could take the things we've seen, let them settle in our souls of what kind of Savior we have. Compassion. Understanding. Love. Demonstrated. He knew the soul condition of these ladies. He knew their soul. And He calmed them. And that's what He does for us. Of His Spirit. Sometimes we may be overwhelmed with life. Let us remember, He can calm our fears. He can calm the anxieties even the shaking of our bodies, if we will but let Him, if we will but worship Him. Father, I pray Your Spirit will take these things, make it a reality to us. Use this, Heavenly Father, to whoever listens. Father, pray these things in Christ's name and for His compassionate soul. Amen.